Tonight we're going to look at Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, Colossians 3, 1 through 4, and so I invite you to open your Bible with me as I read that for you. I've entitled my sermon, The Basics of the Christian Walk, The Basics of the Christian Walk. Therefore, if you have been raised with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Let's pray as we get ready to get into God's word. Father, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for the great truths that you give us in your word that motivate us to live a life that pleases you. Thank you for your son who died in our place, giving us eternal life and union with him and therefore a reconciliation between sinners and a holy God. Lord, thank you for your kindness to us, your mercy toward us. Lord, it is your kindness that led us to repentance, and we are so grateful for what you've done. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be in your word this evening. I pray that our hearts and our minds would be fixed upon you. Lord, that our desires, our longings, our passions, our goals would all be conformed to your purposes, your plans, your desires. Lord, I pray that your word would grip our hearts tonight, that we would leave this place changed, more committed, more devoted, convicted, challenged, comforted. God, I thank you so much for the privilege that it has been to study your word and the opportunity now to preach it. I pray, God, that it would be clear, and that it would benefit your people, and that it would change our lives. Thank you for your grace, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, thinking about how to introduce this, what came to mind was thinking about how in our society, we live in a society that really thrives on entertainment. Families watching countless hours of TV, kids and adults, now even adults, playing numerous hours of video games. Grown men in their late 20s and 30s still living in their parents' basement, playing enough hours of video games to support themselves with a part-time job. Our society is inundated with media, fully influenced by the things that this world has to offer. From fantasy to impurity, from violence to foul language to self-esteem, and all those things that really point us in the wrong direction, really take our attention and our focus off God. I pulled some statistics from the internet which said that the average American watches 5.11 hours of TV a day. That's equivalent to 9 years of the average lifespan. I'm not sold on every statistic that I ever read, but probably pretty close. Just think about the things that influence this world. And then it's easy to see why the world acts like it does. Because their minds are so saturated in the things and the philosophies that this world has to offer them. The basic principle of what is in one's mind is what comes out in one's life is clearly displayed in the world. And the same is true for the church. What is within us is what comes out. What we fix our minds on, what we think about, is going to dictate and determine how we live our lives. If we are going to walk in Christ as we have been called to, like we saw in chapter 2, verses 6 and 7 last week, what aspect of our lives needs to be addressed first? I think it's the mind. The mind. Because right thinking produces right living. And so the battle of the Christian life is played out in the mind. In other words, victory in our battle against sin really is won or lost in our minds. To put it another way, what you pursue with your life and meditate on with your mind determines how you live. If you want to walk the worthy walk, then you must think worthy thoughts. You must devote serious effort to conforming your life to the things of Christ and keep your mind fixed on them. To be more specific, one commentator states, preoccupation with eternal realities that are ours in Christ is to be the pattern of the believer's life. That is to say that we as Christians are to purposefully fill our minds with the truths, the values, the purposes, and pleasures of those things that we find in Christ. Things like the proclamation of the gospel, purity, faith, love, kindness, joy, humility, Christ's second coming, eternity, heaven. If we want to please Christ in every respect by walking worthy of the Lord, then we must fix our minds on the right things. Right thinking, as I said, produces right living. And so if you really want to have real success in the Christian life, if you really want to make progress, continue making progress in putting to death the deeds of the darkness and putting on a heart of compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience, if you want to continue to grow and walk in a way that pleases Christ, then you have to get your mind in the right place. And so here, Paul gives us two commands that are essential to the worthy walk that we have been called to. If you want to walk worthy, there are two commands that Paul gives that you must obey. And first of all, you must persistently pursue the things of Christ. You must persistently pursue the things of Christ. Verse 1 says, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Paul begins this chapter with a therefore. Just like we saw in verse 6, therefore, it points us back to what he has just been writing about. In chapter 2, Paul exhorts the believers to walk in the Lord as we looked at last week. And then he reminds them of the fact that they were buried with Christ in chapter 2, verses 12 through 13, which says, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. Verse 14, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Not only that, he also questions them in verses 20 through 23. He says, if you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to these decrees? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with use, in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men. These are matters which have, he says, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement, severe treatment of the body, but he says, are but of no value against fleshly indulgence. So then he goes in to say, what is of value against fleshly indulgence? What is there of value to fight against our sinful flesh? And so, Paul is summing up all that he begins to say to exhort these believers on how to walk in the Lord. And he says, if you have been raised up with Christ. Now, Paul is not bringing into question the reality of their new life in Christ. It's not as if he's unsure whether or not they are saved or not. If you have been raised up with Christ, what Paul is really doing is in his writing, in his style, he is drawing the audience in, thinking, if you have been raised up with Christ, and the assumption is that you have, for the sake of the argument, he's drawing them in so that they will be ready to hear what he's about to say next. So, they have been raised with Christ, meaning that when Christ was raised from the dead physically, those who are his are raised to life spiritually. It means that we have been given newness of life. We are no longer dead in our trespasses and sins, but now have been made alive. We have been given the ability to actually please God with our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin, but we are freed unto God. And so we have been raised with Christ. Paul says it this way in Romans 6:4. He says, therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life. Paul is writing to Christians. We know that from chapter 1 and verse 2, where he calls them the saints in Colossae. They have been raised up with Christ. And because of the reality that they have been raised with Christ, because of the reality that we have been raised up with Christ, we are now given the ability to keep seeking those things that are above. Maybe you have heard the term seeker-friendly or seeker-sensitive. And by that, it's meant that the church needs to be sensitive to those who are lost that come in by making the church service more palatable for them. We're looking to water down the message so that when people come into the church, those who are seeking God won't be turned away by things like sin or topics that are uncomfortable for them. But in fact, Romans 3 tells us that nobody seeks after God. There's not anybody who does not have Christ that is actually seeking him. Biblically speaking, the only people that can actually seek Christ are those who have been raised with Christ. And not only are they the only ones that can seek Christ, it is their God-given mandate to seek him. Paul here commands these believers to keep seeking the things that are above. And so, the idea of keep seeking things above means to constantly devote serious effort in order to understand more fully the things that are above. The idea is that of aiming or striving for something. This is to be your life pursuit, your greatest aim, your central goal. Everything that you do in this life is to be oriented around this ongoing, diligent pursuit. This will take effort. This will take time. This will take pain and discomfort and sacrifice. It's not easy. But in the end, it will be worth it, because it's not like we're just chasing after the American dream. It is the things of Christ that Paul is calling us to seek after. Not fame or fortune or the fleeting pleasures of this life, but the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Now, the things above are qualified by being those things where Christ is. Again, seated at the right hand of God. The things that we are to pursue are those things that flow from the kingdom of God, where Christ takes center stage. We are to pursue the things of heaven. Jesus says it this way in Matthew 6:33, on the backdrop of teaching his disciples not to worry about the things of this life, what they're going to eat, what they're going to wear. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Jesus says, don't worry about the things of this life, but focus your attention upon the kingdom of God and the righteousness that comes from him. And God will take care of the rest. Listen. Christ has been raised from the dead and ascended to heaven, where he is now at this present time, right at the right hand of the throne of God. To pursue Christ is the highest pursuit of all, because he sits in the place of honor and prestige. There is no one greater, no one higher, no one more supreme or more preeminent than Christ. In fact, this has been Paul's message all along. To pursue Christ is to give yourself to the greatest pursuit that there is in this life. Every single thing else in this world will leave you completely empty. Paul is saying that if you want to walk in Christ, then you have to give yourself wholeheartedly, completely, to his plans, to his purposes, and to his priorities. Christ has been exalted, and as those who have been raised up with Christ spiritually, we are to give ourselves to the pursuit of that which concerns the exalted Christ. So how are we to do this? How do we learn of these things of Christ? Where do we get that information? How do we pursue those things that are above where Christ is? Do we rely on visions or some higher knowledge, as the heretics were teaching? Some mystical experience that some of those people were claiming in Paul's day, and a lot of what we even hear today in many different so-called churches? Obviously, the question is no. The answer is no. Practically speaking, if you want to pursue the things of Christ, then you must seek him where he is found, in God's revealed revelation, or God's revelation of him. If you want to know Christ, if you want to pursue the things that are above, then you have to go to the Bible. You cannot look to the world's philosophy or man-made traditions. You must look to the scriptures, because that's the only place where he is perfectly revealed. If you want to seek the things above where Christ is, you must devote yourself really to a serious study of the Bible. You can't just simply rely on being spoon-fed by those who teach you. You have to dig in for yourselves and continue to seek those things that are above. In the Christian life, there is no replacement for the rigorous study of the Word of God. It is essential to the Christian life. If you want to walk like Jesus walked, as 1 John tells us, then you have to know what he did. You have to see who Jesus is and what he's all about. And the only place we'll find him is the Word of God. And yet so many people, even people who name the name of Christ, will tell you that you can find Jesus, you can search those things that are above, some other way. Claiming that there's some other or better or easier ways to become a better person. You know, how to get your best life now, or to have that purpose-driven life. You know, the 1, 2, 3 steps of just, here's how to become better. Here's how to know Jesus. I was that camp that I told you about last week. I was involved in like the middle school week instead of just the elementary kids. And no, it was a senior high. And the director of Youth for Christ, who I was under, had asked me, somebody had fallen out, they couldn't speak, and asked me to speak. I said, sure. So he went into his office, grabbed a book, said, this is what I want you to preach on. It was called Sacred Pathways. In it, there were, I believe, 9 different pathways to finding God. One was to read your Bible a little more. The only place, I mean, we can look at creation and see that there's a God. The Bible's clear about that. Nobody has an excuse. So I told him I could not do that. I can only preach the Bible. So if you want me to teach, I'll teach the Bible. So he found somebody else, some charismatic lady. And it was the most unique experience I ever had. Candace had to grab my arm and keep me sitting when this lady started to say things. And so what I had to do, as humbly as I possibly could, was take the kids that were in my cabin and just say, look, everything she said is a lie. We need to talk about the Bible. And then at the meeting, I just told them, this is what I'm doing at night. I cannot go along with what you are teaching. There is only one place to go to find Jesus Christ. If you want to search the things of God, if you want to know him more, you have to go to the Word of God. It is that simple. That's why our pastor here is so committed to the Scriptures, because that is what we need. But so many other people want to tell you something else. So don't stop reading through, praying through, and growing through the Word of God. The Bible and the Bible alone is what is profitable for godliness. On the other end, so many Christians who even do go to solid churches that preach the Bible and preach Christ as he is seen in the Word of God live somewhat of a defeated Christian life, and they wonder why. But when you ask them, you know, how is your Bible reading going? Most of the time, the response is, well, I really haven't had the time. Haven't had the time. We've got to make the time. This is the greatest pursuit. What is the most important thing in our lives? It is Christ. And it is pleasing him. And it is honoring him with our lives. It is walking in him. And so the responsibility lies within you to find the time, to make the time, to get into the Word of God. Whether you have to stay up later or get up earlier, or skip lunch to spend time in the Bible, you need to get into the Word of God. That is how you grow. That is how you seek the things that are above. So the question is, what do you do with your time? What are you chasing after in this life? Is it fun? Is it just fleeting pleasure? Is it fame? Is it more money? Is it sports? What are you devoted to? What is your greatest goal, practically speaking? So when you evaluate your life, what is it that your life shows as your greatest goal in life? If you want to walk in Christ as is required of the true Christian, then first of all, you must persistently pursue the things of Christ. Secondly, you must consistently consider the things of Christ. You must consistently consider the things of Christ. Paul goes on to say, set your mind on things above and not on the things that are on the earth. He's not just repeating himself here. One is to seek to give your life to a constant pursuit of growing and knowing those things that are above, those things that concern our exalted Christ. But practically speaking, if you want to seek the things above, you have to be thinking about them. You have to have your mind set on them. The success of the Christian life begins with the mind. And so we don't simply learn theology for theology's sake. When we pursue those things that are above, when we seek him, we're doing it for the purpose of conforming our life to that. Conforming our life to the purposes and plans and pleasures of Christ. And then we So it's not just learning it for theology's sake. This pursuit of getting your mind on Christ is centered upon Christ and his authority in your life, who is sitting at the right hand of the throne of God right now in order to conform your life to him. So you seek those things and you establish yourself in them by fixing your mind upon Christ. The word for set your mind literally means to give careful attention to think about in detail, really over long periods of time. In other words, to set your mind on things above is to meditate upon those things. It's putting them on your mind for the purpose of applying their principles to the circumstances of life. It's not just some mystical experience by looking back at the cross of Jesus Christ. We do that. We do meditate upon that truth. We do look at what God has done to justify us and to give us eternal life. But as we think about Christ and fix our mind on the truths of Christ, it's not just that, it's also his plans and purposes and his desires for us right now. As we would surrender to a king in his own kingdom. And so we seek to apply those principles to our very life. You must fix your mind on knowing and doing the will of God. It's not just thinking about it, but thinking with an intention, with careful consideration of how you are going to live it out. This is not saying, Paul goes on to say, set your mind on things above, and then he says, not on the things that are on earth. This is not saying that we should not focus at all on things like our spouses or our children or our jobs. This is not some, again, as I said, mystical exhortation to simply all day, every day, only be thinking about Christ to the neglect of the responsibilities that he has given us. The idea is that rather than everything in our lives being centered around our jobs or everything in our lives being centered around our families, that everything in our lives is to be centered around Christ. This is what Paul is saying in 1 Timothy 4 when he says to discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Pastor Brian back in California likes to say you need to get your life centered around godliness. Focused upon him. Another commentator put it this way, our feet must be on earth, but our minds must be in heaven. And you've heard the saying, some people say, don't be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. But the fact is, the person who is heavenly minded is the only one who is any earthly good. To set your mind on things above and not on the things of this earth is to have your mind fixed on Christ's standards, Christ's purposes, Christ's values, Christ's perspectives, and not your own. In order that you might live by those standards and purposes and values and his perspective on the circumstances of life. So it begs the question, how can we put this into practice? How do we fix our minds on Christ? How do we fix our minds on things above and not on the things of this earth? I think one of the best ways is to, in keeping your mind fixed on Christ, is by having a consistent prayer life, is by ceaseless prayer. In chapter 4 and verse 2, Paul is going to give a command to devote yourselves to prayer, to seek Christ's wisdom. And I think one of the best ways, practically speaking, to cement the truths that you learn from your study in the Word of God into your mind is to constantly be praying to God. As you're going throughout your day to day, constantly be asking God, how would you want me to respond in this situation? How should I go about talking to this person? Lord, give me opportunities to share the gospel when I go to the store today, when I do this or that. To constantly be meditating upon the truths that you've learned from Christ and asking God to keep them upon your mind. Paul will, as I said in 4:2, he commands them to pray. And your mind will be certainly saturated with Christ's plans and purposes if you're in constant communication with him. So to have your mind set on the things of Christ is a mandate, just as it is to seek the things of Christ. And if you're going to walk worthy of Christ, you must set your mind on things above. And it will be difficult in the midst of all the distractions that this world has to offer, let alone the things that we just like to distract ourselves with anyways. It doesn't relieve us of our responsibility. This too, just like seeking the things of Christ, is going to take work. It's going to take sacrifice. It takes determination. It takes singular devotion. I love the question that Spurgeon asked. I heard this in some sermon and had to write it down. It says, do I treasure God's word and delight in it? Do I glory in the gospel of Jesus Christ and saturate my soul in the excellent truths of our sovereign Lord? What do you think about throughout the day? What is your mind fixed upon? Is it your greatest desire to know Christ and to serve him and to please him and to walk in him? Is that your yearning? That's what Paul prayed for, that they would walk worthy of the Lord by pleasing him in every respect. Is that your desire? We must keep seeking the things above, and we must set our mind on those things. Yet, Paul does not stop there. He doesn't just give us some cold commands and say, just follow these. One of the things that I love about the epistles, especially about the Apostle Paul, is whenever he gives a command, he really, either prior to or after, follows with some encouragement, with some motivation as to why we should seek the things above. And so, with the pastor's heart and with a longing for these people to truly know Christ and to please him in every respect, he gives them encouragement. He gives them a motivation to give their lives diligently to the pursuit of the things above. He says in verse 3, "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." So one of the motivations is you are hidden with Christ. Well, why is it that we should seek Christ? What is the motivation? Our life is hidden with Christ in God. The reason that we should be in pursuit for the things of God and the things of Christ is because our identity is now with Christ. Your identity is found in him. You are with Christ. Your relationship with the God of the universe is based upon and is in and found in your unity with his only begotten Son. There is nothing else that we need in this life in order to please him. We have everything that we need in Jesus Christ. Again, that is what Paul has been getting at all throughout this letter, that Christ is preeminent and that Christ is sufficient. You know, I never realized how important prepositions were until I went to seminary. In fact, I'd be hard pressed to even tell you what a preposition was, let alone what its significance was. However, that little word that you find in your Bible, for you have died and your life is hidden, the preposition with Christ, signifies your intimate personal union with Jesus Christ. You are with Christ. You have been reconciled with God. Your identity is now found in Jesus Christ. And I love what MacArthur says about this expression of being hidden in Christ. He says, this rich expression has a threefold meaning. Number one, believers have a common spiritual life with the Father and the Son. Number two, the world cannot understand the full import of the believer's new life. And number three, believers are eternally secure, protected from all spiritual enemies, and with access to all of God's blessings. That is what we have in being with Christ. Everything that Christ has, we have. We are hidden with Christ in God. That is the relationship that we have with Him. And that provides an extreme amount of motivation to give your life to the pursuit of Jesus Christ. You are to seek Christ because Christ is now your life. There is nothing that you need to worry about because your life is complete in Jesus Christ. There is no other spiritual supply that you need. You have everything you need in Christ and in His Word. If you want to live godly, you must seek Christ. You have everything through the intimate personal union you have with Christ. And so as Christians, if you want to walk in a manner that is worthy of the Lord, we must realize that it all starts with the mind. You need to saturate yourselves with the reality that you have been raised with Christ, given newness of life, and that you are now hidden. And that idea of being hidden is because Christ has not been revealed, which we're going to look at in just a second in verse 4. You are now hidden and forever united with the eternal Son of God. If that doesn't motivate you to live for Christ, to seek things that are above, to give your entire life to the pursuit of knowing and serving Him, I don't know what will. Our lives are spiritually set right now. And it is for you, it is for me to devote yourself to these realities by continually seeking those things that are above. And in fact, the only value against fleshly indulgence is Christ and your relationship with Him. We cannot do it on our own. We do not have strength in and of ourselves. We need Him. The second thing that he points to motivate us is verse 4. It says, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. I mean, soak that in. Christ is coming back. This present life that we have right now is not all that there is. We are not just trying to fill ourselves up with as much pleasure and with as much fun as we can have right now. Because we have something eternal. We have a relationship with Christ, the one who is coming back. There is a hope. There is a future. It's like Paul says in Philippians chapter 2. Just want to look at it so I get it right. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. This world is not our home. We are simply here on a mission. We are here on the mission that Jesus Christ has placed before us. And we are to seek Him and know Him and serve Him and give our entire lives to Him. No matter how much it costs, no matter how much pain we go through, no matter the difficulty, we must seek Him. But it's worth it because Christ is coming back. And the amazing thing about that is, just look at verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, when He's revealed to the world, when He comes back, when people see Him for who He is, just as we saw in Philippians chapter 2, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. When He's revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. Right now, we are hidden in Christ with God. We are hidden with Christ in God. But when He's revealed, we will be physically revealed with Him. Our faith becomes sight. Everything that we long for and hope for in this Christian life becomes a reality when Jesus Christ is revealed. We are not just stuck on this earth to live for the pleasures of this life, the fleeting things that come and go. Our future is secure. And we will be revealed with Christ someday. Why in the world would we give ourselves to any other pursuit? We may live, 60, 70, 80 years in this life if we're lucky. Or by God's divine sovereign plan. But even then, it's going to be 50, 60, 70 times of really not completing the tasks that we set out to do each year. This life is going to end. But when Christ is revealed in all His glory, in that magnificent day, we will be revealed with Him. So be encouraged. Don't just grudgingly say, I got to get into my Bible time. I don't want to forget that. I have to make sure I share the gospel this week. We have the greatest privilege in the world. We know the greatest person of all, our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And He's coming back. There's a question, though, that you should ask yourselves. I don't know your hearts, God does. When Christ is revealed, will you be revealed with Him? Are you presently hidden with Christ in God? Have you repented of your sin? Have you turned from it, placing your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? I know it's a small group, but take some time to think about, man, what if I don't have any desire to honor Him? What if I have no yearning to please Him? Maybe the reality is you don't know Him. So I beg you, make certain that your life is hidden with Christ in God by repenting of your sin and placing your faith and trust alone in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. The pleasure is all ours. The privilege is all ours. Where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, we have that same privilege. Let's pray. Father, there are probably times of jumbling and mixing up words. Lord, I pray that Your word grips our heart. Lord, how incredible, how magnificent, how glorious it will be on that day when Jesus Christ is revealed and we also will be revealed with Him in glory. Lord, this life is going to fade away. It's a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. But what matters is all that we do for Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, not to get caught up in the things of this world by fixing our minds on the things of this earth. But rather, Lord, help us to set our minds on things above. To keep seeking the things that are above. To make it a constant habit in our life to give ourselves to the pursuit of knowing, learning about, and surrendering ourselves to your purposes, your plans, your desires. Lord, help us to never tire of getting into your word and studying it for the purpose of seeing you. Help us to never tire of fixing our minds on the glorious truths of our sovereign Lord. Lord, help us to remember in those times when we want to sin, in those times when we want to disobey, in those times when we are tempted to put your desires, your purposes, and your plans aside to do what we want just for some fleeting pleasure, help us to remember that one day you are coming back, and when you do, we will be revealed with you as well. Lord, help us to seek you. Help us to have our minds set on you. God, help us to obey and please you. In Jesus' name, amen.